We're going to return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have begun studying this book, and if you remember right, we started out looking at it in a very, this chapter in particular, looking at it in a very general sense. We saw how that Paul was commending a church that was thriving. We took note of some of the things that he took note of. And then we came back the next week, which was last week, and we focused more specifically on what he was saying. And we talked about how that's a really good way for us to read our Bibles. When we, particularly with difficult passages, read it in a general sense and then look at the specific. Get an idea of the forest and then focus on the trees. That's a good way to do that. And so what we're doing now is we're looking at the trees. We're looking at the specific things that he said. So last week we sort of zeroed in on this idea that Paul makes a statement that he recognized this church as the elect, meaning that they were a true church, they were saved people, there was evidence of conversion there. And specifically, the evidence that he cites is they received the Word, they received the Word of God. God's people hear the voice of God. They receive the Word of God. They love the Word of God. So today we're going to continue with that thought just a little bit. I'm going to reread the chapter. I just think that it's good for us to do that. I mean, I'm going to deal primarily with one statement that is made here, but I want us to see the connection to everything else. So let's just reread the chapter. It's only a few verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that's just rereading the chapter, 10 verses, I think it is. I want to zero in on verse 6, and actually the last part of that. In verse 6 he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." I want to talk about the joy of the Holy Ghost this morning. He is again talking about how that they received the word. And specifically he says they received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so what immediately sort of jumps out at us is this contrast: much affliction and joy. I mean, those two things we don't usually think about going together, and yet they went together in Thessalonica. This is a church that suffered much affliction. We talked about this the very first time. It's been a few weeks back that we looked at 1 Thessalonians. We sort of talked about the history of the church, and we went into Acts chapter 17, and we read there some statements that were made about the beginning of this church. And one verse that we read in particular was verse 5 of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So we have this mob mentality, these leaders who were moved with envy. They went to the people, he says, the lewd people of the baser sort. So these are maybe people who are just sort of idle. They're not, they don't have a job. They're just sort of hanging around. They are people who are easily manipulated. They're easy to stir up. You want to stir them up for religious purposes, where you can stir them up with religious fervor. If you want to stir them up with sin, you can stir them up with sin. The point is that they're easily manipulated. And so these leaders, these Jewish leaders knew that. They specifically go to these people and they try to work up a crowd. They try to get them all ginned up and angry, and let's storm Jason's house and let's pull him out of his house and let's persecute these people. So the thing that we need to notice about that is they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in right and wrong. They're not interested in finding justice or anything like that. They're moved with envy. Now, the crowd, they just want to fight. They don't care who they're fighting. They just want to be mad. It's like a lot of crowds today. I think there's a lot of crowds. We see these protests a lot of times on the news. I don't think they're really as concerned about their particular issue. Is they just want somebody to fight. They just want somebody to argue with. They just want somebody to be mad at, somebody to vent on. And so they pick a cause, and hey, they get into the scrap. And so I think that, again, they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in justice. And that's the case here. And so just imagine this young church as they are the victim of all this. Again, people who were motivated by envy. And now a crowd that is easily manipulated and stirred up, and they're willing to pull people out of their houses and put them into prisons and things like this. And so the early church here in this community, they were going to be constantly the victim of that. There were going to be people who hated them and people who accused them of all sorts of things. They were people who looked at them with a suspicious eye, and that was the culture for this early church. And yet, in the midst of all this, joy. Joy. This idea of joy going with afflictions, it's actually very common in the Scriptures. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read a few different places, so go ahead and wet your thumb and get ready to turn some pages. Look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and ye that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he's talking about these Hebrews and the persecution that they endured. Verse 32, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Verse 33, ye became a gazing stock. That meant that you were made a spectacle. You were held up for scorn. You were held up for contempt. Much like what happened in Thessalonica, these people, they're trying to turn the world upside down. These wicked people. They was talking about the church, and so you were held up for ridicule. And then likewise, he goes on. He says, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So here were people who come in and they take your property, they take your house, they take your goat or whatever it is, they take your stuff, and these people endured that with joy. And why? Why was it that they were able to do that? Because he says that they were looking beyond all of this stuff that was being taken. Partially while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and affliction, and partially while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they could look beyond the moment. They could look beyond the afflictions. They could see what the next life holds for them. The promises of God. You know, and he goes on, he talks about the just shall live by faith. That's from the book of Habakkuk. That's the primary verse in the book of Habakkuk. And if you remember the story of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is looking at his country. And he is disturbed by the sin and the wickedness of his country. And so he goes to God. He said, God, don't you see this? Don't you see what's happening? All these wicked people, aren't you paying attention to this? When are you going to help your people? And God says, look, don't worry about this, Habakkuk. I've got this covered. I've got the Chaldeans that I'm going to raise up. And they're going to come in here and they're going to take over and y'all are going to be ransacked. Now Habakkuk's got another problem. Now he's like, well, wait a second, God. You're a just God. How can a just God, a holy God, use these wicked people? And then God goes on and he begins to tell him, look, Habakkuk, don't worry about the wicked people. I'm going to take care of them too. And so he begins to see a God who is in complete control and knows exactly what his people need. And when they need afflictions, when it is afflictions that draw them back to him, that's what he gives them. And actually, he goes on, and it's very beautiful. It was one of the passages I sent out last week. Habakkuk, in the last chapter 3 is his song or his prayer. And the last of that, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Do you understand what he's saying? You need to wake up. I know you lost your hour, but wake up. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, I know bad times are coming. I know that there's going to be people going hungry. There's hard times coming. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon thine high places. So what is He saying? He said, look, I know that there are hard times coming. I know that afflictions are coming. I understand that. That's going to be part of what happens to us. But I am rejoicing in the God of my strength. God does that. God takes us through the fiery trials, and in the midst of fiery trials, by His Holy Spirit, He gives us joy. And that's what Habakkuk is displaying. Genuine, heartfelt joy. Joy in the truth of God. Joy in the promises of God. What did it mean for Habakkuk? It meant that God was not forsaking His people. And it also meant that God was not forsaking justice. God was going to show mercy to the righteous, and He was going to show judgment to the unrighteous. God was going to do the right thing, and the wrongs would be righted. And so Habakkuk rejoices in the truth. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. How is it that we are to live through afflictions? By faith. By faith. James tells us in the book of James, Chapter 1, very familiar passage. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he tells us, first of all, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, when you have fiery trials, when you have afflictions, you count it all joy. Well, I just don't see how that can possibly be the case. Well, when you understand that this is by the hand of a sovereign God, that God in His infinite wisdom has seen fit to send you hard times, that that's what you need at this moment in your life. And so He is going to allow you to go through this. So count it all joy. But then He says, knowing that you're, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What does patience mean? Endurance. It means endurance. It means perseverance. So God sends you through trials so that you will endure the trials. He puts you in the fire so you'll come forth as gold. And you come forth, he says that that patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, so that you can grow, so that you can be spiritually mature, so that you can be content. That's what he said. Entire, wanting nothing. How common is contentment today? Partly the reason why people are, particularly Christians, are not content is because many of them have believed this idea, as we heard about this morning in Sunday school, that God's just, his whole purpose is to make you healthy and wealthy and everything always come out your way. Well, that's not true. That's not what God wants for you. God wants something far better for you than you have everything that you're, with every whim that you might have fulfilled. He cares more about your soul and the condition of your inner being than whether or not your bank account has all that you could possibly want it to have, whether or not you get the new bass boat. He cares more about you than that. And so he sends fiery trials. Life is filled with trials. There's hard times that happen. Everything's not a bed of roses. There's going to be hard times. And so God uses the hard times to bring us into maturity, to show us another dimension of Himself. And so back in Thessalonica, these people are going through afflictions. And yet in the midst of afflictions, they had genuine joy. And understand that it's a genuine joy. We're not talking about the fake and phony kind of joy that sometimes Christians exhibit. You know, you go to church, and you paint on your smile, and hey, how you doing? Everything's just great. And you act as if everything is always fine, and I never have any problems, and it's just, everything's just great. And really, the reality is everything's not great. And it's just a fake and phony thing. That's not the kind of joy that God would have us to have. It's not the kind of joy that the Holy Spirit would bring about. He's not into the fake stuff. He's into the genuine stuff. And so if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to the Apostle Paul here. There's something about this, the spiritual joy that Christians have that the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's not natural. It's in the midst of afflictions, and that's not natural. It's supernatural. It's of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. But by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and beholding we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." We see Paul, and he's talking about this great contrast that exists in his life. You know, the troubles, and yet in the midst of trouble, there's perseverance. Despite the things that have happened, he presses on. And he's using that as evidence that he is indeed a minister of God. And likewise, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in us a joy that is beyond our conditions. A joy that is beyond our situation. He's the comforter that leads us to all truth. And that truth enables us to see things that await us, to see beyond the moment, to see beyond the situation. Over in the book of Acts, the early church, was characterized specifically by gladness. Acts chapter 2. Let me just read that right quick. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 says, "And they gladly received his word." So how they received his word? With gladness. "They were baptized, and they same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. When the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Did you hear what was happening there? This early church, they received the word with gladness. They began to recognize that there were many poor among them. And so, because that the truth of God had sort of released their grip from this world, people were selling their possessions so that they could provide for the poor. So maybe somebody had a piece of property, and let's say it was worth, you know, $10,000. Well, $10,000 will feed a lot of people, so I'm going to sell my piece of property, and I'm going to give this to the church. The church is going to feed and take care of all these poor folks who have just gotten saved and are living now in Jerusalem away from their home, and so we can provide for them. And you see the selflessness, and yet you also see the gladness, the joy that these people exhibited. The early church was characterized by that. Despite afflictions, despite persecution, they had gladness. Think about Paul and Silas singing in the prison, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 makes a statement, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." These are people who are genuinely rejoicing that God has seen fit to allow them to go through persecutions. You say, "Well, that just doesn't make any sense." Well, it does if you understand that God is real. And that's what the Holy Spirit is leading people to see. That in Thessalonica, they're seeing the truth. Because they see the truth, there's gladness, there's joy. I'm not talking, you know, people think about the Holy Spirit. And if I talk about, we're going to talk about the joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of times people have this image of a pep rally. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit just kind of gets us all just pepped up and pumped up and boy, we're just, you know, really having a good time. And emotionalism. Sort of a sugar high. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives a genuine joy in spite of affliction, in the midst of affliction. The Holy Spirit, Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And what he's talking about there is, he's specifically talking about this practice of eating meats offered to idols. And he basically says, it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. You know why? Because the idol is nothing. And the idol didn't eat, you know, what they would do is they would take meat, they'd offer it to the idol. Guess what? The idol didn't eat it. And so then they would sell it out the back door and you could get it cheaper. So you want ribeyes tonight? You go by the temple there and you buy a mess of ribeyes and you get a better deal because the idol didn't eat it. Now, for some people in the early church, this was a problem because they said, hey, those were offered to idols. And Paul says, it's just meat. Go ahead and eat it. But then he goes on, he says, well, now if you've got your brother. So let's just use Brother Terry there because he's sort of sitting out there right there. I can see him right quick. But Brother Terry there, he's got a problem with it. "I'm not eating meat offered to idols. I just don't think that's wrong." All right. So if I'm with brother Terry there, and all of a sudden somebody offers us meat offered to idols, and I know that Brother Terry's got a problem with it, you know what I need to do? I need to not eat the meat. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's not where the Spirit is leading us into being squabbling over meat and drink. So look beyond this moment and look beyond meat and drink, because where the Spirit's really leading us, what the kingdom is really about, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness. You know where the Spirit leads us? You know the real work of the Spirit? The real work of the Spirit is to lead you into a holy life. That's what the Spirit really does. So this is a great in contrast to the idea of the Holy Spirit that just kind of gets us all pumped up. Even when we talk about the joy of the Holy Ghost, we're not talking about this fake, phony kind of joy, nor are we talking about emotionalism. And we're certainly not talking about health and wealth. We're talking about the Spirit of God that makes us holy, gives us peace, and gives us joy. And the joy in particular is linked to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God leads us to all truth. And that shows us the reason for our hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How could the Thessalonians endure the afflictions with joy? They saw beyond the moment. They saw beyond this world. They saw the reality of God. And boy, we need that today. We need this kind of joy. Not the fake stuff, not the phony stuff. You know, if we want to get you pumped up, then we can put on a show. We can come in here. We can get some lively music, maybe get us a good lively band. We get everybody all fired up. You know, we can get some lights and all the stuff that they do in secular things in order to get you all fired up. And then we can send you on your merry way into the world. And the fact of the matter is we won't have done you any good. Maybe you'd get fired up while you're here, but then you go out into the world. And in the world there's temptation. And you know what you need against temptations? You need righteousness. The world, there is disorder and chaos. And you know what you need in disorder and chaos? You need peace. In the world, there's sorrow. And you know what you need in the world? You need joy. And so getting you all pumped up is not going to help you go through the week. And the Holy Spirit is more than just a moment. He's looking beyond the moment to bring us into righteousness and peace and joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what enabled these people in the midst of affliction to look beyond the fact that, hey, these folks are wanting to put us in prison. These people are taking our lands. These people are taking our livestock. These people are persecuting us. They're casting us before the lions. And they could rejoice that God had counted them worthy to suffer persecution. They could rejoice that they were identifying with Christ. They enjoyed the fellowship of His suffering. They hate you, Jesus says, because they hate me. So rejoice when you suffer persecution. That's the real work of the Holy Spirit. To see beyond the moment. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul endured great afflictions. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He suffered in all sorts of manner. He calls it light afflictions. What could make these great horrors light affliction? He could see the eternal weight of glory. He see what God had in store. He saw a God that was in control, a God that knew what was best, even when he didn't understand, and he trusted God. A few weeks ago, we talked about Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You trust God like that? Or do you depend upon a God that's going to give you everything that you wish for? A God that's a genie. Make it all good, God. Make all the pain go away. Make everything just smooth for me. Is that what you demand of God? God understands you far better than you realize, and He knows what you need far more than you do. It's far better to trust the true and living God to even the afflictions that would befall us. This church in Thessalonica, we'll probably talk about this a little bit next week, they became examples to the world. There is nothing that proclaims the truth of the gospel like a life transformed, like a life that transcends the afflictions of this world. That bears testimony of the genuineness of their faith.